Over half the world, world's population is already dead. The four horsemen of the apocalypse have already come through. And then the glorious appearing, the second coming, is a time when we come back following Christ, who's riding a white horse, and he comes back 7 years after the signing of the peace treaty with Israel. And the second coming is going to be amazing, because that's when Armageddon occurs. And I say this often when I talk about Armageddon, it is not a battle at all, because when mankind fights God, there is no contest. Amen? Jesus is going to destroy the nations that are gathered to destroy Israel with a word. The Bible describes it as a sword that comes out of his mouth. Just a word will destroy them all. And that begins the 1,000-year millennium period, when those of us in the church age who have been faithful to the Lord, we've been available to him, we will rule and reign with Christ during the millennium period in proportion to our availability and yieldedness to the Lord. So everybody that's saved will be there, but you might scrub toilets. And if you love toilets, then knock yourself out. You don't need to be faithful to the Lord during this age. But if you would rather have a higher position and not scrub toilets for 1,000 years, then I encourage you to get on board with the local church. Get on board. Get committed. Join the church. Get baptized. Don't wait around. Don't mess around. And then take the Lord seriously. Whatever his commands are, try to be at church every time the doors are open. No guilt if you can't. But I'm saying it's available to you to bless and benefit you, and you benefit from it. I don't want you at church for me. I want you at church for you. Okay, so I'm saying take the Lord seriously. Why? Because during that 1,000 years, you're going to have a long time to think, wow, I should have taken that warning seriously, because it is a serious warning, and it is a wonderful opportunity for you and me. By the way, I want to say this. There is no guilt. I don't ever want to communicate guilt from this platform. Guilt is a terrible reason to serve the Lord. First of all, it's unsustainable, it's unbiblical, and it's wrong. But second of all, it doesn't work. I tried living the Christian life through guilt, and here's what I can tell you. Living the Christian life through guilt doesn't work. It's only as you rely on the power of the Spirit of God that you recognize what a privilege it is to get to be part of something so awesome. God is cleaning up all the milk that we spilled. The second Adam is restoring everything that the first Adam lost. Jesus Christ is giving us literally the opportunity to rule and reign with him in a wonderful place that God is going to make a new heavens and a new earth ultimately after the 1,000 years. But we get to rule and reign with him and enjoy the privileges that Adam had before the fall in the garden. So he's offering us paradise. John Milton wrote Paradise Lost. We lost paradise, but he's giving it back to us. And you'll get to enjoy it in proportion to your faithfulness in the church age. So if you haven't trusted Christ, number one, trust that Christ died for your sins and rose again. Congratulations, welcome to the family. Now live yielded to him. And the more yielded you live to him, the more authority you'll have in the millennium period. And I want you to be a boss in the millennium, okay? Because I love you. And every one of you, we're not fighting, we're not competing with each other for positions. You're competing with the devil and yourself. Your own, frankly, can I just say it? Your own laziness. Your own undisciplined thinking and the lies that you've absorbed from the culture around you. But this book is truth. And so we turn to it now for truth about who is the false prophet. Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And so let's go back to the picture that we saw a moment ago of the false prophet. He has two horns like a lamb. Horns represent power, but lambs don't have fully developed horns. A ram does, but a lamb does not. How many of you have used an iron to burn the buds off of the top of a goat's head or a kid goat? No, none of you have done this? So I was amazed when I moved here to Ohio, and I thought I was moving to the country from the city. I can out-country most of you. I don't know, what have you guys been doing with your lives? I've been burning buds off of kid goat's heads for a lot of my life. So I don't know what you guys are doing, but I thought you were doing all that in the country, but I had this misperception of you, apparently. So he doesn't have much power. Instead, he's a religious influence. He's the religious leader. The Antichrist is the political leader. Satan's the one who's behind it. It's the satanic trinity. It's Satan's imitation of the Father. Satan's trying to be the Father, right? He's not. He's trying to be that role. The Antichrist is the political leader. He's trying to be Jesus in this situation. The Antichrist is the cheap imitation of Jesus. And the false prophet is the cheap imitation of the Holy Spirit. Satan never has an original thought. He's never done anything constructive or useful since he got lifted up in pride. But these three are going to work together, and the false prophet, we're going to see some things about him. Let's keep that picture up. We're going to see him. He's later called, in this text, he's not called the false prophet, but later in chapter 16, 19, and 20, he's referred to as the false prophet. And I want you to see, let's look at a reference verse. Now, the Bible, the reason we have reference verses is because sometimes when reading the Bible, many times, in fact, thoughts connect. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, or if you are, you need to make the connection between the two thoughts. And so this is an important time for us to look over at Matthew chapter 24. Verse 24, it's called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. If you come to Israel with us in February, we'll stand on the Mount of Olives. I can't guarantee it's the exact spot that Jesus was in, but you're within 100 feet or so. And you're looking at Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives, Olivet Discourse, and this is Jesus responding to the disciples' question of what's going to happen. Essentially, they're asking what's going to happen at the end of the world. They're asking what's going to happen during the tribulation period. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Now, the Antichrist is a false Christ, and the false prophet is, well, he's a false prophet. And shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now there's multiple lowercase false Christs and false prophets, but these are uppercase false Christ, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Okay? And let's go back to our text, verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. So the Antichrist, he has all his power, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein, which dwell therein, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So we saw in our text previously how the Antichrist got a deadly wound. I believe he's faking it. I believe it's not actually a fatal wound. I believe it is, because he doesn't have the power that Jesus has. But he's trying to imitate the resurrection. He died, he rose again. Because Satan, again, is just, it's just cheap knockoff stuff that Satan's trying to do. So the false prophet, as one writer said, the false prophet will offer the world something new to worship. The first wild beast, the Antichrist, he'll say, worship him. The Antichrist is also called the willful king, the man of sin, the last world dictator. So picture with me. So what happens at the rapture? Everybody who's trusted Christ goes to heaven. And so we leave the earth. Guess where the Holy Spirit is today in the world? Not inside this building, per se, but inside each of us as believers. So when the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth, the source of truth, the influence from God that is getting people to, is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that is guiding people's hearts to worship Jesus and the Father, that Spirit is removed, the Holy Spirit is removed. And so people are then, if you don't believe the truth, what is there left to believe? A lie. And the lie will be that the Antichrist and the beast and the dragon are worthy of worship. We see this in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So the Antichrist is going to control politics, the false prophet is going to control religion, and you say you might think it's a stretch that they're actually going to be worshiping a man, because they're both men. The Antichrist and the false prophet are both men. The Antichrist is indwelled by Satan, and I think the false prophet is too. But they're just men. And he's going to convince the world, one man is going to convince all the world to worship another man. You say, that would never happen. Oh yeah? We think it's only the heathen, you know, somewhere that worship sticks and stones. Oh no. Oh no. You know how many lies we believe as a culture? We believe that it's a woman's right to kill a baby. I'm so grateful for what the Supreme Court did. By the way, elections matter, by the way. So thankful that after killing 63 million of our own children, we stopped this horrible massacre. I'm not for women being stuck with an unplanned pregnancy. I think if a guy is convicted of rape, we should kill him. You say that's harsh. No, it's not. If he did it, he deserves capital punishment. That's what civil government is for. I believe women should be protected and respected and honored. But let's not punish the baby for the crime of the dad, right? So we believe a lot of lies. We believe the world is so prepped for believing lies. We believe the lie that we came from a blob of goo in the Nile River that got struck by lightning 4.8 billion years ago. I got a bridge in Manhattan for you. That's a lie. We did not. The science shows that we were created 6,000 years ago, and there was a global flood, and that explains all the geography and the fossil record. Don't tell me about science when people regularly ignore what science actually says to believe a lie, because it fits with what they've been told. Well, I believe in going in subjecting or allowing the Bible to train my thinking. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you begin with the presupposition that there is no God, every conclusion you come to after that point is false. The world is so full of lies. Evolution, or not just evolution, but the environmentalist movement is so full of lies. It is a power grab of staggering proportions, and it's designed to control people. And you notice the power always goes toward the few in these situations, and the people are more oppressed. We talk about the people being oppressed during this time and being ready to believe a lie and worship the Antichrist. Absolutely, that's going to happen. How about the New World Order and financial equity? We see that as a huge rallying cry all across the world right now. I interviewed Ted Cruz's dad, and he said this. He was raised in Cuba, and he said this. He said in Cuba, in his book, he said that everybody in Cuba is equal. They're all equally poor. And what he told me is that there's the ruling elite that have plenty, the military around them protecting them, and then the common person that makes less than $20 a month. And it made my heart sick as I read these words, and then as I later interviewed him about it, that poor Cuban people are encouraging their wives to sleep with tourists to help feed the kids. You want equality, financial equity? That's what you're going to have. But see, there's so many lies that are in our culture that we just think, oh, somebody fancy said something spectacular, and it just sounds so wonderful. No, if you don't believe the truth of God's word, then all you have left to believe is a lie, and that's what's going to happen. The world is going to believe so many lies, not everybody's going to go for it, and a lot of people are going to get killed during this time. But the only way you can possibly go through the tribulation period is if you neglect to trust Christ before the rapture. So why is there urgency for us to go to Illinois and help a church build a building? Why is there urgency for us to increase our capacity to share the gospel in this community by building our own building? Why is there urgency for all of you to be available to the Lord in whatever capacity He's gifted you and whatever capacity you're able to come extend the mission of the local church as God taught us to? God the Son taught us in the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why is there urgency? Why? Because we don't want people to miss the rapture, because if they miss the rapture, all this becomes their reality. We know, to use the metaphor we used at the beginning, when the train wreck's going to happen at the station. So we want to try to keep as many people away from that station as possible. And we should be willing to go without sleep, go without food, go without comforts and conveniences to go warn one more person. You see why this gives you purpose in your life. This is biblical. This is what we should be doing in this time when we don't know how much time there is left. We should be planning as though Jesus is going to come back in 100 years, but preparing and acting and living as though He's coming back this afternoon. So I encourage you to take tracts and give them away and invite people to come to church and be serious about walking with the Lord and stop all the ho-hum neutral stuff. That's evil, y'all. That's evil. There's an urgent job for every one of you to do. And you might say, I'm not skilled in this area or that area. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He's called every one of you. Let's be responsive to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because people are going to believe the lies that the Antichrist and his false prophet foment upon the world. And when they take the mark of the beast, they're damned forever. We can ensure they don't get put in that position by sharing the gospel with them now. One preacher said, and I like this, I'm going to heaven, I want to take as many people with me as I can. The lifeboat expands to accommodate the drowning people. It's a cool thing. I've never seen a lifeboat that did that. But Jesus does that. You and I are called to reach over and pull people by the hand and say, listen, Christ died for your sins and rose again. The moment they trust, the Holy Spirit pulls them out of the water and puts them in the lifeboat that is Jesus, the ark of safety. And the lifeboat expands to accommodate more drowning people, and you and I have been commissioned to help pull drowning people out of the water. And we can look at the disaster and say, well, I'm just one person, what can I do? Or, I'm not good at talking to people. Did you know that some of the most mesmerizing public speakers I've ever heard had a lisp? Like, it was so hard to understand them that you found yourself so locked into what they were saying that you picked it all up. You picked up everything they laid down because you had to focus to that level. It doesn't matter. If God can use Balaam's donkey, God can use you. So don't make excuses. When God says do something, there's two responses, excuses or obedience. Let's not make excuses. We live in the age of Laodicea. We learned that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And listen, Laodicea is just live and let live, just kind of go along to get along. I'm not really going to be too excited about Jesus. Just kind of calm down a little bit. No! We know there's going to be an accident at the train station. I'm not calming down, and the more you tell me to calm down, the more I'm going to raise my voice. We need to get the gospel to people now! God has privileged us. We are so blessed to get to live now at a time when the world has no other hope and time. As we know, it is about to end. The end of this age is upon us. And we have the privilege of walking with the Lord and telling other people about our best friend. When Julie and I were dating, I worked at Hewitt Associates in Lincolnshire, Illinois. Don't tell anybody, but the password on my computer after we started dating, I changed it to the word roses. I know it's a bad password, but it's all I could think about. I couldn't wait to get off work and take her another bouquet of flowers. Believe me, I didn't forget the password, because when I got off, she told me, can you stop bringing me flowers? I have flowers everywhere. I'm tripping over flowers, and it's embarrassing when you keep bringing me flowers every day. When you're in love, you don't care who knows, right? Can I encourage you? I had the privilege of meeting in person a pastor who's become a good friend, and I had heard this quote from him years ago. He said, the way to increase your commitment ceiling is to deepen your love for Jesus. You might say, I don't know, I don't want to do more in the local church. In your own strength, you shouldn't want to do more. But you know what? You know how to raise your commitment ceiling? Is to deepen your love for Jesus. There is urgency to the gospel as never before, because we are 1 second closer right now than we were a few seconds ago. Every second, we're 1 second closer to the rapture, and every person is either going to spend eternity with God or away from God. And the more you witness, the more people trust Christ. So we have a job to do. If we don't do it, it's not because we didn't know what the job was. The job was sharing the gospel, the clear gospel, that Christ died for our sins and rose again with the world. It's a privilege, it's a joy, it's an honor to be a worker together with the Lord. We don't want people to be stuck in Revelation 13:13 and watching the Antichrist. And here he goes. This is the Antichrist and his false prophet. This is his false prophet who's doing these great wonders. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Let's go back to that artist's graphic. He's making fire come down, destroying people who don't go along with him, destroying things. It's a big dog and pony show. And he's got his other hand pointed at the dragon, saying, worship him or I'll burn you. People are just falling in line to do it. We want people to trust Christ now so they're not stuck in that position later. There's going to be people who say no thank you and will probably be destroyed by fire. Maybe they'll say no thank you for whatever reason. Hopefully they trust Christ before they die. But the way to ensure that people avoid the tribulation is for them to trust Christ before the rapture. Do you understand the urgency? Julie loves to write fiction. She's taught me the importance of using a timer in fiction. And now that I don't read as much fiction as I used to, but I occasionally read a Joel Rosenberg or something, and I realize the skillful use of a timer that the author is employing. You only have so much time, and then you can't put it down because you know that, boy, I got to keep turning the pages to see if he makes it by the deadline, right? Jesus said that only the Father knows when the rapture is going to happen. And I believe this, and this blows my It doesn't take a lot to blow my mind. When you're not very intelligent, it doesn't take much. But this blows my mind. As I've studied Revelation, here's two things that I've come across. Number one, I believe he's delaying the rapture so you and I can be available to him to get more people saved, to pull more drowning people out of the water. Number one, I believe it's his compassion that's delaying it. Because I think we're due. I think we're overdue. I think the train is overdue. And I think during the tribulation period, he's so kind and merciful that he only turns up the pressure one little notch at a time because he wants to give people an opportunity to trust Christ before they get killed by the false prophet. I'm blown away at the goodness of God. You and I have such a kind master. I'm not sure our dog has a kind master. While I was in Illinois, apparently she had some pretty big ticks. Julie pulled them off. She did a great job with the dog. But she said, I didn't take the dog out as much as you do. I didn't play with the dog very much. She said, after like the third day, I realized I got to get up, take a shower, and then take the dog out. I usually take the dog out first thing, so the dog gets to go out a couple times. I think the dog was wondering, like, what has happened in my house. And I came back last night and she was so excited to see me. And Julie did a great job, but I'm saying the dog is used to Julie and I working together to provide a happy life for it. And the dog only got half the goodness this last week. Hopefully the dog has a good master. I'm not sure. I'm gonna probably give her a bath because she smells like a dog, which is not allowed in my house. I'm not sure if I'm a good master or not, but I know this. Jesus is a really good master. He's so kind. He's so gentle. Yet he's so strong. And he's just. The tribulation is described in Scripture as the wrath of the Lamb. Because mankind, when they take the mark of the beast, as we're about to see in our text, and we're just going to have to cover it next week, when they take the mark of the beast, I believe they are consciously going against God. They are consciously throwing their loyalty, their allegiance to the devil. And Satan, we should see this. Satan has, his goal has always been to be worshipped by the Lord, by humans. And let's see, he's going to be in the Jewish temple that he's going to set up this statue of the Antichrist and demand that everybody worship him. And he's going to be really happy. The symbolism is not lost on the Antichrist or the dragon, Satan, or the false prophet. Where would you expect, like, before the Jews got off track and missed their Messiah, there was the Jewish tabernacle, there was the Jewish temple. They worshiped Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where would you expect Satan would most like to have his ability, where would he like to be worshipped most? In the temple in Jerusalem. Well, they're getting ready to rebuild one there. They've been ready for a long time. I think they have all the pieces ready, and it literally is like, you know how, you ever notice in a developing community how a Walgreens appears on a corner overnight? You ever notice that? It's literally like you drive by, and it's just a cornfield, and the next morning on the corner there's a Walgreens. I'm pretty sure Walgreens has like these Kool-Aid packs, and they rip the top off and pour it on the corner, and poof, there it is. And it's going to be like that with the Jewish temple. I believe it's going to be overnight, like poof, there's the Jewish temple. But at the midpoint of the tribulation, and we're going to have to talk about it more next week because we're running out of time. But Satan will have an image of the Antichrist there for humans to worship, and if you don't worship, you're going to get killed. You're going to get your head cut off. And Satan's goal from the beginning of, from the time he got lifted up in pride is, well, let's just look at his fivefold goal. Isaiah 14, starting in verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, this is, I believe, God talking to Lucifer, who is Satan, I will ascend into heaven, I will, see, count them with me, the I wills. Here's the first, I will ascend into heaven, number one. I will, number two, exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will, number three, sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will, number four, ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, that's what he wants, but what's actually going to happen, verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. We see also in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now, this is Satan, who's indwelling the Antichrist, whose image is now in the tabernacle, or the Jewish temple, the rebuilt temple, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's not God. And by the way, the word anti-Christ, it could be in place of. He wants to be worshipped in place of God. Yeah. Yeah. So he's like saying, I'm better than him. I'm nicer. You can have more fun. You can total hedonism. You can yield to the pleasures of your flesh, and there's no rules under my, as long as you bow to my image, you can do whatever you want. And humans are lining up to be like, yeah, that sounds great. Let's go do it. And humans are preconditioned with so many lies that they're going to be lined up to do this, and it's going to be crazy. We're not going to be here, but take the mark of the beast and you've sealed your fate for eternity. People have an opportunity right now. We can say right now with authority that where there's life, there's hope right now. But, boy, your chances of trusting Christ, I think, go down significantly if you miss the rapture. So let's help people not do that. And so we're going to pick up next week with a cross-reference of Matthew 24, again, the Olivet Discourse, where we see the phrase, the Great Tribulation, the second half of the tribulation. It begins with Satan being cast to the earth at the midpoint of the tribulation period. He no longer has access to heaven. It's like God deletes his phone number, deletes his hall pass. No, you can't come into my presence anymore. Go down and wreak havoc on the earth for 42 months. And boy, I don't want to be here during the Great Tribulation. I can't be. You can't be either if you trusted Christ. But if you haven't trusted Christ, this is a great day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put off till today. Don't put off till tomorrow, excuse me, what you could do and should do today. What could you and should you do today if you haven't trusted Christ? Simply trust that Christ died for your sins and rose again. You're only saved when you realize you can't lift your little finger to save yourself. It's not teamwork of you do your best and Jesus does his part, he died on the cross, and now I try to do good, and now maybe we'll make it because it's teamwork. No, it's Jesus did it all. 100% Jesus, 0% you. You say, but I want to contribute something. Well, add a girl, Girl Scout. You can. You can serve him after you trust Christ, but you don't do it in order to get saved or stay saved. You do it because you are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. You say, well, where does the Bible say that? I'm glad you asked. For God so loved the world, let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth, that's you and me, believeth in him should not perish, not go to hell, but have right now, present tense, everlasting life. You can know for sure you have eternal life. You say, well, I was taught in some tradition that if I die with unconfessed sin, I'm going to hell. That's a lie. The Bible says you have everlasting life. I'm going to go with what the Bible says. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Read it with me. It is the gift of God. You can't do anything to get a gift. By definition, you can't do anything to get a gift. How do you receive a gift? You just receive it. Somebody offers it to you. You put your hand out, take it, and say thank you. You receive it. The way you get eternal life is you receive it. Not of works. My father-in-law used to say, in case you're from Missouri, the show me state, God had to add verse 9. Okay. Yeah, you wanted me to demonstrate how this works? It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. If you could get to heaven by being a little better than somebody else, you'd be walking around heaven with your thumbs in your armpits like, yeah, I got here because I was a little better than so-and-so. I don't care if you're better than so-and-so. It doesn't matter. We're all sinners. Get a grip. Stop comparing yourself with other people. Compare yourself to Christ and recognize you're a sinner. He's the Savior. He shed his blood for you. He did for you what no one could ever do for you. He offers you eternal life. You can't earn heaven. Heaven is not a reward that can be achieved. It's a gift that can be received. Simply trust that Christ died for your sins and rose again. Would you trust him right now? With every head bowed and every eye closed, dear one, Jesus paid for all your sins on the cross. Not some of them. We don't sing, Jesus paid it some. What a lame song that would be. Jesus paid it all. The only people who get eternal life are those who recognize they can't save themselves. They cast themselves completely on the mercy that's being extended to them. You don't have to beg God for forgiveness. He's already offering. Did you look at Calvary recently? His son died in your place. He's already offering you forgiveness. Full pardon, complete forgiveness for all sins, past, present, and future. You trust Him as your Savior. You have eternal life. You're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. And you're saved forever. Jesus saves, Jesus keeps, and Jesus satisfies. If you haven't trusted Him, please trust Him right now. And maybe you're a believer that is, maybe God has used this message to convict you that you need to increase your commitment ceiling to Him by deepening your love for Jesus. That's a whole other step. You don't do that to get saved or stay saved. I encourage you to do that because you are saved. I encourage every one of you, including myself, to increase our commitment ceiling by deepening our love for Jesus. I admonish every one of you, trust Christ as your Savior, then live yielded to the Spirit of God. You do that, God's going to do mighty powerful things in you and through you. And I want that for you.